Our Old Testament reading for this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from the 56th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 1, and then we'll skip down and read 6 through 8. And it is found on page 672 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice, do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. Our epistle reading will come from the book of Romans, the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. We'll be reading verses 1 through 2a, and then we'll skip down to verses 29 and read through 32. It is found on page 1034 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. And our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from the 15th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 21 through 28, which is found on page 895 of your pew Bibles. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thank in the midst of everything that was happening in our country last week, and especially in Charlottesville, Virginia, I saw one of the places where I used to live featured on television. I've told you before, I used to live in Stone Mountain, Georgia, located just outside of Atlanta. The city is so named because it's the place of a great big stone mountain that can be seen from miles away. During the 1920s and 30s, the mountain was a part of a quarry that was owned by the Venable family. The Venables were the founders of the modern Ku Klux Klan. And often at nights at the summit of the mountain, they would hold their Klan rallies with torches lighted, and they would burn a huge wooden cross that could be seen again in the darkness from miles around. Dressed in white robes and with covered faces, they didn't believe that their burning of the cross was defacing a valued Christian symbol. Instead, they saw it as an illumination of their understanding of the Christian faith, an understanding that was rooted in hatred and fear and violence and exclusion. Of course, today, Stone Mountain Park is a state park. The Venable family has long since been gone, and so has the cross burning at the summit of the mountain. When I got there, what remained are symbols, Confederate symbols. In fact, Stone Mountain has the largest Confederate symbol in the world. Etched on one side of the mountain is a huge carving of Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, and Jefferson Davis. But those symbols were put there to tell a story of exclusion, a story of prejudice, a story of fear. I think about Stone Mountain every time I read our Old Testament passage from the prophet Isaiah that we read this morning. Because Isaiah reminds us that God also has a mountain, a holy mountain. But God's mountain is not one of exclusion. It is a mountain for all people, regardless of race, regardless of nationality, regardless of your gender or your ability or your disability. The mountain of the Lord is a place for all people. That's what the prophet said. My house will be a house of prayer for all people. The question for us this morning is, how do we get from our mountain, our mountains, our stone mountains, and get to God's mountain? I think that one way to do that is to retell our stories so that our stories become stories of inclusion instead of exclusion. Stories where we learn to embrace each other's humanity instead of dehumanizing others. And I think that's what Matthew is doing in our gospel lesson for this morning. Matthew is retelling the story of Israel. Reverend Lucy, who was here last week, asked me as she was leaving if I was going to preach on the gospel text for today. And I said, I don't know. What is the gospel text? And she told me, but she said it in kind of a hushed tone. So I really didn't get to hear what she said. But after service, I went over and looked it up, and the gospel text was the Canaanite woman, the story of the Canaanite woman. And I thought, oh boy, the Canaanite woman. It's a timely text given what's going on in our world this week. In fact, all of our lection readings are timely. But many of us preachers are always a bit hesitant to talk about the Canaanite woman because Jesus responds to this woman in a way that is not like Jesus. First of all, we are told that Jesus simply ignores this woman when she comes to him asking for his help to heal her daughter who is being plagued by a demon. He simply pretends that he does not hear her. And when that doesn't work, his disciples chime in and say, "Lord, send her away. This is a woman. She's a foreigner. She is shouting after us. Send her away." And it's at that point that we expect Jesus to do what Jesus usually does. We expect Jesus to invite this woman to come close. "Let her come close to me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We expect Jesus to say something like that. But he doesn't. He doesn't say anything like that. Instead, Jesus says, "It's not good to give the food that belongs to the children and toss it to the dogs." And you want to say, "Wow, that doesn't sound like Jesus. That's not the Jesus that I read about in the Bible. That's not the Jesus that we come to know. That's not my Jesus. What's up with Jesus here? Why is Jesus talking this way to this Canaanite woman?" We preachers, again, get a little nervous whenever we read this text because we seek to protect Jesus. And we have all kinds of ways that we seek to soften what Jesus has to say here. I've heard some pastors point out that the Greek is in the diminutive. And so when Jesus calls this woman a dog, he's not really calling her a dog. He's calling her a little dog, a puppy. I'm not sure that calling someone a little dog is any less insulting than calling them a big dog. I've heard other preachers say that Jesus really didn't mean what he said to this woman, that he was just testing her faith. That's the explanation that I like. Unfortunately, but the text doesn't tell us that. The text doesn't say that Jesus is testing this woman's faith. It just says what Jesus says. It's not good to throw food that belongs to the children and give it to the dogs. And then I've heard people say that maybe even Jesus had some growing to do. Maybe Jesus was simply expressing the sentiment of his own day and age. And maybe this woman kind of forced Jesus into doing some stretching, some growing. I don't know about that either. What I do know is that Jesus has a point. Because Jesus, of course, is the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is the one who comes for the lost sheep of Israel. The story, the biblical story, is a Jewish story. It's the story about God who chooses Israel, little bitty Israel, over all the peoples of the world. And when this woman comes to Jesus, Jesus wants her to understand that this is a Jewish story. This is a story that belongs to Jews. "Woman, you are in the wrong story. This is our story. Go find your own story." This is a Jewish story. But of course, the woman is persistent. She doesn't give up. She continues to petition Jesus. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to avail themselves of the crumbs." And Jesus says, "Woman, your faith is great. Go. Your daughter has been healed." I think it's important that we understand what Matthew is doing here. You see, Matthew is retelling the story of Israel. In Mark's gospel, this woman who comes to Jesus is called the Syrophoenician woman, and that's a designation that would have been contemporaneous to Jesus' own day. If you were to transport yourself back 2,000 years and ask someone, about a Syrophoenician woman, they would have been able to point out a Syrophoenician woman to you. But Matthew calls this woman a Canaanite woman, which is interesting because, you see, in Jesus' day, there were no Canaanites. The Canaanites, you may remember, were the people that Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, conquered and slaughtered and drove out of the Holy Land 1,000 years before Jesus. So for Matthew to call this woman a Canaanite woman is like us today calling someone from Denmark a Viking. There simply were no Canaanites in Jesus' day. So why does Matthew call this woman a Canaanite woman? Well, he calls her that because he is retelling the story of Israel. Jesus is Israel. Jesus is the new Joshua. In fact, that's what the name Jesus is. The name Jesus is also the name Joshua. It is an Aramaic rendering of the Hebrew Joshua. Jesus is the new Joshua on a new campaign in the Holy Land. He is in the Holy Land. He is bringing the will of God to the Holy Land. But this time, instead of conquering and slaughtering and excluding, Jesus embraces this woman. He shows mercy to this woman, and he embraces her and enfolds her into the people of God. This woman, because of her faith, is now embraced and included in the people of God. I was living in Stone Mountain when we had a new governor of Georgia, a new governor who decided that he was going to change the state flag. The state flag at the time, like many state houses across the South, had adopted the rebel flag of the Confederate States. And the new governor understood that the flag was not there as a memorial to history or to honor the war dead, but the flag was adopted, as most of those flags were during the 1950s, as a way of resisting the civil rights movement. And so the governor understood that, and he understood the story that the flag told, and he wanted to devise a flag that would retell the story of Georgia that included everyone. And so he worked to replace that flag. But in doing so, he created a great deal of turmoil. He had thought that he would be able to appeal to the Christian consciousness of many of the people in Georgia. Certainly they would understand that we needed a new flag, a flag that appealed to everyone, that included everyone's story, everyone's contributions. But he was wrong. And by time of the next election, he was voted out, primarily because of the issue of the flag. How dare you, many people said. How dare you devise a flag that tells a different story than the story that we want to tell. You see, we are so committed to our stories of exclusion, our stories of violence, our stories of hatred. We are so committed to those stories that it angers us whenever someone retells our story to include everyone. And so Governor Roy Barnes, a young governor who had his whole political life ahead of him, was defeated and marginalized and never had a political future in Georgia again. Here's what I want you to consider this morning. We are all a part of, we are all that Canaanite woman. All of us are Canaanites. All of us in this room, we are all Canaanites. The story that we have adopted, the biblical story, is not originally our story. It is the story that belongs to Jews. Jesus, again, is the Jewish Messiah. Jesus, again, came for the lost sheep of Israel. The story that we read about every Sunday, the story that is comprised in our Bible, is a Jewish story. But you and I have been adopted into that story. We are outsiders. We are people who were originally excluded from the promises of God. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have been included in that story. Jesus, a young rabbi, came to retell the story of Israel so that all of us could be included in that story. And because we are people who have found grace and mercy in the eyes of God, because we've been people who've been adopted into the story, because the heritage that was promised to Israel is now our heritage too, then we can honor God by retelling our own stories. Retelling our own stories so that our own stories become stories of inclusion. Stories by which we embrace others, embrace their humanity, and recognize that they too are people who are loved by God. God, we are reminded, has a mountain. And you and I are all invited to be a part of that mountain. That mountain of all people. That mountain of inclusion. That mountain of love. That mountain where we are reminded that we have all been given mercy. We are all parts of God's people. But not because the story belongs to us, but only because of a loving, compassionate, and merciful God. And if we remember our story and live out of that story, then we can be the source of healing to our nation and the source of healing to our world. In a nation and in a world where we are so intent of telling our stories of exclusion, where we are so intent of drawing our boundaries, where we are so intent on fighting with each other because of our fear of one another, because of our fear of the future. You and I represent the future. The church is the future, that community of people of all races, of all nationalities, that community of people who come together and by our very existence reflect the glory of God. You and I are the healing of our nation and the healing of our world. We are part of God's story of all people, God's story of a beautiful mountain where we all gather around the table to eat and to sup and to worship and to praise the name of God and to embrace one another, and reminding each other that we are called to be the light that shines in the midst of a troubled world. May we continue to be that light and always be that light as we await the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to reconcile the whole world. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Glorious and gracious God, you have reminded us that it is because of your mercy that we are invited to become a part of your people. We ask, Lord, that you continue to give us the faith of a mustard seed, the faith to recognize that you have indeed loved each and every one of us and continue to love all of us, that you are calling us into your heritage, that you are calling to embrace your future, the future that you have given the whole world, a future that resides in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray again that you help us as your church, as your people, to be the healing that is needed in our nation and in our world. Help us to be that star shining in the night so that people may know that you are indeed the God that has the whole world in your hands. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.